morning, and I believe, no, you're good. I believe that we've had a partnership with them for over 30 years now. This church has partnered with them for a long time, and it has been a blessing to be able to, whom I believe one of the heroes for Ohio missionaries is the Wallent family. And so, or the Wallent, I always mispronounce your name. I put the accent on the wrong syllable, and I'm so sorry. So the Wallents are going to be here. So I'm thankful. And yes, be ready to give at the end of our service, because I want to bless them in a great way. But for now, would you please welcome the Wallents as they come and minister today. And let's give them a big round of applause.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. Good morning, Bethel Church. Oh, I'm leaking here. Here we go. Great to be back. We were here 5 years ago. We're able to share, and at that time, we hinted that we'd most likely, during this last term, move from Germany, where we had lived for 21 years, doing church revitalization, that we are going to take that ministry to Northern Europe. And because there is such a need there, I'll be getting into that maybe a little bit more later. But we did make a move to Finland. You can maybe hit the next slide. Gives you a little picture of where Finland is geographically in case you're challenged in that area. But Finland is way up north. And we live up on the northwest coast there, which is about the same latitude as Fairbanks, Alaska. So it's kind of high up there, and when we get back December the 1st, winter will be there, and so it comes early at that part of the world. But we are very grateful to be there because God has called us to pioneer this ministry of helping churches get healthy again so that they can affect their community in a way that honors God and builds his kingdom, because that's why the church is here. No matter where it's at, in Europe, here in America, or other parts of the world, the church is here to be a blessing to people so that they come to know Jesus. And we want to thank you, Christina and I. Please stand, hon, and just take a look around. We want to thank you, this church here, because we're from the Akron section, or Akron area, I should say. And I grew up here at Akron, went to Ellett High School, graduated from there. And yes, and this church has been with us for a long time, praying for us. The emphasis that Pastor Phil places on missions and you staying connected with missionaries, praying for us. Friends, that goes a long, long way, more than any of us ever realized. Because Christina and I had this past term, had some major health issues, and the Lord brought us through, for which we're very thankful. And we appreciate so much the prayers that carried us through. And also for the financial support. It helps us do what God has called us to do. You are involved with what we're doing in Northern Europe. And I want to say thank you very much for that. And yes, Nicole, she's back there. Men do talk. You know, so I will prove that. I'm about to start right now. So anyway. But a few weeks back, actually it was about 6 weeks ago today, we were at Springfield Assembly, also here in Akron. That's where our middle daughter attends, and we had a mission service there that Sunday morning. But what was cool was our daughter had arranged with Pastor Matt Miller to dedicate our youngest grandson that Sunday morning. And Sammy, little Sammy, he was at that time 17 months old. And Sammy wasn't a baby dedication, it was a toddler dedication, but grandma and grandpa from Europe got to be there, as long also the grandparents from the other side. You know, events like that are high points in the life of a person, in the life of a family. Sammy's not going to remember anything that happened that morning, but mom and dad will. Grandma and grandpa on both sides will. Extended family will, and hopefully the church will realize that we are a family. We are involved in helping people grow in their faith, come to know Jesus, and that we all play a role in this. We just don't delegate things to someone else and think that they're going to take care of it. So we're involved with that. And events in our lives. We, in our Western culture, we live for events. You know, events bring us a lot of joy. We can have a lot of fun, times of fellowship. They also provide us memories of when we were blessed by the Lord, by someone else. We had a good time. We enjoy events, and God gladly provides us with these high points in our lives, these dots in our lives. But although the Lord loves providing these things for us, our God is much more interested in that space between those dots. God is a God of processes. God is interested in connecting those dots, because though we may have these high points in our lives that we wait for and long for and then remember after they've taken place, God is much more interested in how we live between those high points. I don't know about you, but I've had many valley experiences in my life, and when I do look back in my life, I realize that my greatest learning experiences came in those valleys, during the challenges, during the tough times, learning that God is faithful, that God does carry us through. Though I may have made mistakes, or others have made mistakes for me, or whatever the case may be, we learn. We can't have the opportunity to learn and grow. And I want to talk about that this morning, because God is wanting to achieve his purpose through processes in our lives personally, in the life, in the existence of this church. God has this church in a process because he has a plan. And he calls us to himself, and he wants us to journey with him. And so we're going to look at this passage of scripture here. It's the very first process in the Word of God. And I'm not going to read every word here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 26. I'm going to paraphrase it to a degree, but you could still follow along. And I would just like us to take note, and I'll unpack it a little bit as we go along. Why are processes important? Let's get started with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was desolate and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There was chaos. But God said, "Be light." And there was light. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And it was so. God called the expanse sky. God said, "The waters under the heavens will be gathered together into one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees with seeds in them according to their kind." And it was so. Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, to give light on the earth." And God saw that it was good. Verse 20, God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." And God created the great sea creatures and all the living creatures that move and swarm in the water, all according to their kinds, and all the winged birds according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 24. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures after their kind, the beasts of the field, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And lastly, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, like us. Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing." And it was so. And God said it was good. And one thing it does not say in this text, but is implied in many other places, God loved that which he created, especially the crowning point of his creation, mankind. God loved what he creates. Still today, I'm going to share two points with you this morning. The first one being, God has a plan for that which he loves. He has a plan for that which he loves. God has a plan before anything and everything existed. God is the origin of everything. And his plan applies to our lives personally. And his plan applies also to the existence and the functioning of this church, where he has planted it. There's an interesting verse that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. It's amazing that we were a part of his plan from the very get-go. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul writes, "Let us give glory to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God, by his Spirit, has given us all his goodness because of our fellowship with Christ. Even before the world was created, God in his love determined that whoever lives in fellowship with his Son will belong to him and one day stand before him blameless." That's an encouraging word. Verse 5, he says, his plan all along was that we would become his children through what Jesus Christ would do for us. Yes, that was his will. God had all this in mind. It seems hard to comprehend. So before God created the world, he had you and me in mind. He chose us to be his. And I don't know about you, but sometimes mentally, I just have a difficult time getting my head around that thought. It's just so big, I can't think that far back or that far into the future. I can't think of someone who loves me so much, and I know I have people in my life who love me. But this kind of love, this kind of forethought, planning, interest, purpose, to be a part of his purpose and mission, we are all in this boat together with the Lord for those who have chosen to follow Jesus. He saw the big picture then, and he said it was very good. He was very happy about it. But what about me? What about us? Are we able to see God's plan and what he is doing today around us? Do we see what God is doing even just a little bit? Are we connecting our lives to what he is doing and wanting to do through us, around us? How much are we aware of God's plan? The amazing thing is God wants to involve you and me in his plan and processes. He wants us to be his partners. God does not work here on earth independently of his church. He is always wanting to have his children. Though we are adults in this room, God is always wanting us at his side because that's how we learn best. Learning by doing, learning by seeing what he is doing, learning by being led by of his Spirit in various situations. He desires to involve us. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which the Father has prepared for us ahead of time." To be a blessing. And also in Philippians 2, verse 13, Paul goes on to write, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." He wants us involved with him. Back in May of 1982, after I had gone through a tumultuous time in my life, but then the Lord started putting the pieces back together in my life. I had studied forestry at Ohio State. I had dreams and plans, which just kind of fell apart. But the Lord still had his eye on me, and he still had his hand on me. And when I finally came around and repented and got my life in order with him, still not knowing, Lord, what should I do? What should my focus be? I was willing to leave my dreams of moving to Canada, having a log cabin on a lake and all that stuff, saying, Lord, you've done such a work of healing and restoration in my heart. I don't know what to do, but if you'll have me, you could use my whole life. And it was in a church in Chicago, the first Sunday night of May, 1982, that the Lord called me into ministry to serve him full time. 6-7 weeks after that, I read a tract by Keith Green. Some of you may remember him, Christian musician and evangelist. He wrote a tract right before he died called Why You Should Go to the Mission Field. When I read that, I knew the Lord wanted to be involved in missions. Back then, 40 plus years ago, I had no idea where my missions journey would take me. took me to a time where I met another young single missionary from Finland, my wife. He brought us together. We got married in Austria in 1989. And then our journey joined. But still, even in those early years, I had no idea that I will have learned another language and be working on a third language, learning multiple cultures, learning people from a different background, different way of thinking, getting to understand context and what God wants to do, not just in America, but in various countries of Europe, because it's one of the most secular places on the face of this earth. It's not that people, well, there's atheists there too, but some people just are so individualistic, they just don't care about God. They say, he's not interested in me, I'm not interested in him. So it is. And there's so much distance there. But then to grow into a place to see where the church plays a vital role anywhere in the world, because God wants to use his people to reach people who've grown very distant to him. But he still loves them and wants to bring them back home. And today we're helping churches get healthy again, because a healthy church is going to impact its community. A healthy church is going to grow and develop and have an impact in their community. And we're helping these churches get engaged with God's mission and his purpose. And friends, we have been seeing fruit these last 5 to 10 years. There's an increased focus on the mission of Jesus Christ. And what is the mission of Jesus? When Jesus was on this earth, what was his focus? I think we could boil it down. It's going to simplify it, but boil it down to two main areas. Jesus came to fulfill one, the great command, to love God, to honor him, to connect with him, because how often was Jesus off alone by himself connecting with his Father? But he was also wanting to connect other people with his Father too, because he knew that if people get connected with God, things change. A hopeless future starts to change and hope starts to enter in. Peace starts to enter in. Possibilities start to enter in. So connecting people to God and being connected. The other one is connecting to others. Being a blessing to others. Embracing others. Being there for others. Loving others. That is important to God because that is his nature. So loving God, the great command, was one part of Jesus' mission. And the other part was the great commission from Matthew chapter 28, where he says, go. Go to people, go to places, go across the street, go around the world to share what you've experienced with others. It doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses. And friends, there's many ways we could witness. We could witness with our mouth. We could witness with a cold cup of water. We could witness through kindness and hospitality, just being there for people, listening to people. Being there, being a light, and then making disciples. Go and make disciples. Teach people, mentor people, model for people how they too can live in freedom and know Jesus and walk according to him so that Christ in us will be visible to the people around us. That's the mission of Christ. And friends, as I said, we're seeing fruit, especially in Germany. Because this type of thinking, great commandment, great commission, changes a church's culture, changes behavior within a church. And what we're seeing among over 225 churches in German-speaking Europe that have been part of this process is that they're seeing more first-time visitors come into their churches. People who were never in church before are coming in. And some of those people are getting saved. And they're changing. Finances are going up so that more of what God is wanting to do can be financed. There's a focus on the harvest field that has become more prevalent because so many churches in our Western culture today just focus inwardly on themselves. It's kind of like me first, but people who are following hard after God have a heart and an eye for those who are outside of them, outside the family, wanting them to become part of the family. Harvest mentality, Starting new churches because it becomes necessary because more people are coming in. People are getting saved. We're seeing this in Germany. From the year 2013 to the summer of 2023. Now, renewal processes take time. It takes time to turn ships around, okay? But in those 10 years, the German Pentecostal movement with whom we work planted 200 churches. That's an average of 20 a year. And that's pretty good. That's not bad. But the thing is, a lot of those were from African churches, Africans that have immigrated to Germany, a lot of more Russian-German background. Germans who had gone a couple hundred years ago to Russia were allowed to come back, so they were starting Russian-German-type churches. Not so many German-speaking churches were being planted during those 10 years. And that's the vast majority of people that live in Germany are Germans. But in the last 2 years, from the summer of 23 to the summer of 25, the German Pentecostal movement, because of this focus on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, they planted 138 churches in 2 years. That's 69 churches a year on the average. And a number of those are German-speaking churches. Friends, those type of churches are having an impact on their communities. More people who were distant are now coming close. God's plan works. His process works. And do we see that this is not just something for pastors and missionaries to be involved in? It's something that we all can take part in. Let me get to point two. God does everything with a purpose in mind. We see it in the creation story. You know, God could have just snapped his fingers and everything would have been there. But he chose to use a process instead that he could show people and document through writings so that people could follow on to see how and why, what was God thinking when he did things in a process. He had something in mind. Let me go through that briefly. In creation, God first created light because without light, life is not possible. Then he created a place for living beings to exist, the sea and dry land. Then he created the sun, which gives light and warmth. He then created plants, which through photosynthesis provide oxygen for humans and animals to breathe. He created then the right conditions for food to grow. And only after he did all of these things in a progressive process, only then did he create mankind. Only after all these things, he created mankind. Before God created man, he made sure that the conditions for life were present. Light, warmth, oxygen, food to eat. He made sure that there was a habitat, an environment in which life could flourish. That was important to him. Why am I telling you this? Now let's think about the church and the purpose of the church. God calls us, his church, to a task of providing an environment, providing a habitat for new life to flourish. And what is that new life? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you will become a new creature. Old things have passed, the new has come. When people get saved, a new life is born into existence. When people decide to turn their back on their old life and follow Jesus, because he is the best way, new life happens. And then for those newborn to thrive through discipleship, through relationships, that was what God had in mind. A habitat where not just new birth could take place, but through mentoring and connection and family and relationship and growth and learning. That was also important for the Lord. So our task as the church is to take care of these spiritual babies, to be there for them, to love them. God works through us in such processes as he did with creation, so he is still doing today in and through his church. God prepares people around us whose lives we touch and connect with on a daily basis, that we will love them and care for them and befriend them so that they will find their way back home to Him. We are conduits. We are a bridge through which God wants to work. This is the purpose of the church. First, God prepares us so that we can then fulfill His purpose and plan to see others become His followers. Our calling is to provide people we know with access to Jesus. With access to Jesus. That's our part. A few weeks back, I was traveling from Chesterland on Route 306 north to Mentor, Ohio, just north of here. And there's a stretch of road about 10 miles. No, it was 8 miles. And on that stretch of road, I counted 10 church buildings. 10 church buildings in 8 miles. I mean, I'm amazed every time I come from Europe, though there are church buildings in Europe as well, how many buildings we have here in the United States. But you know, people do not gain access to Jesus through a building. Because there are a lot of churches that are where one finds fewer and fewer people. They're just not attracting people anymore. It takes people to connect people to Jesus. It takes people like you and I to be that bridge, to be that source of information, that source of hope. God wants to use people like you and I to connect others with Him. What kind of habitat does God need to create in us for this new life and this process in others to take place? What has to happen in me so that a habitat of nurture and caring and love will be present? How does our church need to be renewed so that it can be a habitat where God will send new believers in Christ? I've had a number of churches in Germany tell me, Steve, we're doing all the right things. We have a nice service. Our pastor preaches pretty well. We have pretty decent music. Why aren't we growing? And I have to be diplomatic with them, but I'll just kind of give you guys the blunt version. It's because you're not friendly, you know? That's why I'm not saying that to you folks. By and large, you know, why do new people not want to come? Because most people, when they visit a church for the first time, they're not looking for a great sermon. They're not looking for great worship. Most people that don't know Jesus, they are looking for a connection, a human connection, a relationship, a friendship, something where they can have that human connection. That's why our cell phones are such a detraction for us today, or distraction for us, because people spend so much time digitally looking at a screen, and we have less quality time with one another. Sooner or later, that's going to catch up with us. Sure, we like the convenience, and it is a help in many ways, but still, the connection we have with humans is still by far the more important. And for us as the church to recognize that, we are that connection for people. What processes need to take place in the church so that life, the life that God wants to give, will thrive? Not just exist, but thrive. These are questions that we are always posing to churches that we're working with leadership teams. And many churches have drifted away from the main purpose and main focus. I just was reading this last week in Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 1, it's not on the screen, he says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Pay attention to what we know. Sometimes, you know, we come to church every week for week, and things become kind of normal for us. But to what degree, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 22, do not just be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. And what comes right after that? In that same verse. Don't be hearers of the word, but doers, or else you will deceive yourself. You know, we get to know and become so familiar with God's word and teaching that, yeah, it's here. But God wants it here and being lived out. Love that is not expressed, love that does not touch another human being, is non-existent. And that's what God is wanting to do in his church, because there's such a powerful resource in our world today to transform what this world needs. You know, politics is not the answer. Politics will never be the answer, nor bring the answer. It's the power and the love of Jesus, friends. And that's why we're here. We got to keep our eyes on him in that purpose. So how do you transform a church culture where God's purposes have been forgotten or neglected or lost? We need the power of God's presence again among us. Like the early church in the book of Acts, and where the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on those people in Jerusalem, or 100 years ago when the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on Azusa Street and spread literally through the world. Many pastors and evangelists from Scandinavia came to the United States when they heard about that Pentecostal revival we were having in our country back then. They were filled here. They took it back to Scandinavia. The same fire broke out in Norway and Sweden first, and then in Finland. And then those three countries started sending missionaries down to Central Europe and Southern Europe. And many of the European Pentecostal movements today trace their roots back to those Scandinavian missionaries who brought Pentecost there, who received it here in the United States. Processes taking place. And now these very same Scandinavian Pentecostal movements have experienced drift over the last 3-4 decades. The secretary of the Pentecostal movement in Finland told me, it's probably a year and a half ago already, he said, "Steve, our movement has not grown in 2-3 decades, 20 to 30 years, because we're adrift. We're focused on things that are secondary or tertiary, but not the primary things." We need the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us again. As a pastor that I like to follow on the web said in a sermon series at the beginning of this year, he says, God comes where he is really wanted. God comes where he's wanted, when we have a hunger for him. So the habitat that God wants to create is a habitat of Christ in us. "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus said that the night or the evening before he was crucified in John 13, 34, and 35. How do we create a spiritual habitat where the Spirit of God is free to touch, challenge, and transform lives, starting with you and I, and then moving from us into our communities? It all starts with our own hunger for him. And then maybe linking arms and spending time prayer with other like-minded, like-hearted people, seeking God together, saying, "Lord, what do you want done? What needs to change in me and us so that your will be done, so that we'll start seeing where you are active in our community?" Because God is active. It's just that, do we see it? 42% of the world's population is still unreached, friends. 42% do not have access to Jesus, meaning they either don't have a church. When I say church, I don't mean building, I mean a gathering of believers. Or they don't have individuals who are followers of Jesus to the point where they are able to hear the truth if they wanted to hear the truth, if they wanted to hear about Christ. That's still a lot of people that need to hear. But you know, if we do our part, starting right where we're at, getting involved in God's processes, hearing his call, and get involved, and we create a habitat where the love of God thrives in and around our lives, things will happen. We have some friends. Maybe you could put up that next slide of that young couple. Danilo and Julia, they are friends of ours in Finland. They come to our home group. They're part of our church. They're from the Ukraine. They were both drug addicts, individually as single young people, went to a Christian rehab in the Ukraine, got free from their drugs, got saved, they found each other, got married, and they immigrated to Finland right before the Ukraine war started. So they've been living in Finland for the past 3.5 years, roughly. And they are both wonderful, very cordial, very helpful people, but Danilo especially, he's a welder, and he works at a company in the city where we live, and there's a lot of international people working there, not just Finns and Swedish people, but Danilo is always sharing his faith with his coworkers, and he's always inviting them either to church or to our home group. We've had people in our home group, Christy and I lead an international home group in English, because we have like, 12, 15% of the population of our small city is non-Swedish or Finnish speaking, okay? They're not Finns. And so we have this, and we have Russian speakers, Ukrainian speakers. You'd think that they couldn't be in the same room together, but they are, and they get along. And then we've had a guy from the Philippines there, from India, from Sri Lanka, from Serbia, so many different places. And Danilo has invited a number of these people, not only to our home group, but to church. And he just has a habitat that he's created in his life of sowing good news, friendship, kindness, help. When he gets people out on his fishing boat, that's when it really happens, because they're captive, you know, and you don't want to jump into the cold water up in Finland. But then we have another couple there. This is Ragnar and his wife Lise and their kids. He's an Estonian pastor. And we had the privilege of doing some training these last year and a half up in Estonia. Ragnar was also a drug addict and a crook. Had spent time in jail, but he too found his way into a Christian rehab center in Estonia, got saved. The Lord led him into the ministry to start pastoring a church in renewal processes. I think when he took it over, it had 8 to 10 people. Now they're up to about 30 to 40 people. And he's now a presbyter in that northwestern section in a city that used to be a Soviet naval base. So there's a lot of Russian speakers in that region still, atheists, and his church, 30, 40 people, these past several years have been doing kids camps. You could show the next slide. These summer kids camps in July, where the kids go home and sleep at night, but they're there all day, have a fun program, all kinds of things that they do, but they sing songs about Jesus, hear stories about Jesus and from the Bible, and they're creating a habitat within this community where the parents of these atheistic kids are coming and saying, I know you're teaching about Jesus, but do it because my kids enjoy this so much. It's a great way for them to spend the summer being here. The mayor has come to the church and given them kind of like a recognition of being a blessing to the community, because they're creating a habitat where new life, new hope can exist. Living in a habitat, an environment, creating an environment where the Lord can work through. God does work among those who are devoted to him and his processes, him and his purposes. I'd like to close with this one last verse. Mark 8, this is like the theme for our missions work in Europe, for the Europe region. Mark 8:35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Lose their life for me and the gospel. Finding purpose in what Jesus came to do. We're connected with him. We're not here just to get that salvation insurance. We're here to be a part of what he's doing. So lose yourself. Are you willing to lose yourself for God's purpose? What processes does God have you in? Where is he leading you? How aware of that are you? I know when I was a college student, you know, I had all kinds of dreams and plans. The Lord helped direct those, yes. But even so, I still only maybe knew the next half step of what the Lord was wanting to do in my life. It required me just to stay close and to follow so that I could hear and have the courage to obey. And it doesn't matter if you're 20-something or 70-something or even 80-something. God still has a plan and a role for you to play. There's still people around you that need his love. And I'd like to ask you to stand with me. And as we close in prayer, I'd just like us just to take a moment and reflect on these thoughts. Say, Lord, what part of your plan am I in now? And how can I be used by you so that out of my life a habitat will flow where people will be attracted to you? Well, people will be attracted to the truth. People will be attracted to the positive things that you want to provide us. It doesn't mean problems, all our problems disappear, but it does provide us an anchor in the storms of life, and we all have storms in life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in their lives. And I pray, Father, that together, be it in their life individually or them also here as part of this church family, it doesn't matter if they're a member or not, but it's a family that they could come to and take part in week for week and maybe even during the week, Lord, but an opportunity for them to be led by you, the creator of this universe who thought of us before we were born, and say, Steve, Phil, Jonathan, whoever you may be, I know you by name, and I want you working together with me, following me. There's so much good and blessing that can flow through your life to achieve the greatest purposes that this world has ever known. Think about and offer the Lord a prayer right now, friends, and just speak to him in these couple moments that we have together. And ask him, Lord, what's on your heart for me? Where have I been distracted? And where do I need to get my focus back? Use me, Lord. Do you have the courage to say, Lord, use me. Here am I. Lord, bless these folks, each and every one. Use them and use this church ongoing in an increasing manner. Father, that a habitat will exist here in this Talmadge area. God, where people are going to find freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a table out in the foyer with prayer cards. Please pick up a prayer card because we need your ongoing prayers.
Would you show your appreciation to Brother Steve and then thank him for his ministry? Will you do that? Hallelujah.